And this dream, he told no one what it was. So instead of telling him what it was and saying, what does it mean? What he did was, is he said, okay, all you smart guys, you tell me what it was and what it meant. And if you don't, you lose your head. And so this incentive program was really about to wreak havoc on all the smart guys in the Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom until Daniel came along and said, well, if you'll give me a chance to talk to the Lord, I know he can give me what the dream was, tell me what it was, and tell me to tell you what it meant. And so he says, all right. So Daniel does an important thing. He goes to these other three fellows. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Hebrew names, of course, but those were their Chaldean names. And these young men were in tune with the Lord. They were right with God. And as I said this morning, when I'm dying on a hospital bed or if I'm getting ready to go under the knife, and of course to me a needle is the same as going under the knife. I consider a shot major surgery. I want to talk to someone who I know doesn't have to ask God to, talk to God and say, God, I want to confess this. I mean, I want them to have immediate communication with him. And so it is that he did with these three young men. And remember, it was a marvelous thing. They went to the Lord. He showed them what the king saw. All four of them knew about it. You know, God revealed it to all four, not just Daniel. And so Daniel went back and told the king what it was. And we saw that image of the statue had a head of gold. Then it had shoulders and arms, and it had of silver, if memory serves. I've not got my note in front of me. That just shows you I ain't arrived yet, folks. I don't know everything. Have you all figured that out? If you hadn't, you will. I want to make sure I say it correctly. It's better to be careful than not. Okay, his head was of gold. That's the picture of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. Remember, this was a dream. Was a prophecy of all the worldwide nations that would ever exist as far as world empires. Head of gold, that's Babylon. The breast or the chest and arms of silver, yes, I was correct. That's the Medes and the Persians. Then the midsection and thighs were bronze. That's a reference to Greece. And then it says in verse 33 of chapter 2, his legs were of iron. That's a reference to Rome. And his feet, part iron, part of clay. And that's a reference to the revived Roman Empire. And, of course, the prophecy being that Jesus Christ, the stone cut without hands, I love that reference, don't you, would fall from the sky. Guess what's going to happen at the end of the rapture? Christ's going to come from the sky. He will fall on the feet of clay, and part iron, part clay, the revived Roman Empire. The whole thing will collapse, and he'll set up his millennial reign here on the earth. And that's going to be a wonderful time for us as believers. And so that dream is told to Daniel by God. Daniel tells it to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, yep, that's exactly what the dream was. And then he says, and that's what it means, mine. Now Nebuchadnezzar was not saved, and he was not really listening. You know, it's amazing how many things don't get heard sometimes. He heard all of this, but he focused on that head of gold. Didn't he? He focused on that head of gold. Why? Because, see, he was the head of gold. Your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. And it's amazing when God's men are speaking how sometimes we selectively listen. Kind of like when we were children, we were growing up, and Dad would say, go and do this. And before he could say, and then do this with it, pick this up and go put here, our mind would go off into orbit, right? Go zooming off about that first part, never get the last half to come back, and we didn't do what we were told. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He heard just the part about he being the head of gold. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, we see something very interesting. And by the way, it's very dangerous to do that. If you all learned that, it's very dangerous to take anything from the Word of God, for example, or anything anybody says, out of context. You can make the Bible say anything. Judas went out and hung himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise. You can make it. You can take bits and pieces and jam them together and come up with all kinds of things. Nebuchadnezzar took only part of what was said, the head of gold. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he makes this big image out of pure gold. Why? Was Nebuchadnezzar satisfied with just being the head? Not on your life. He wanted the whole enchilada, as they say. He wanted it all. And so he made an image of pure gold. And he wanted to be that in he wanted to be everything. He wanted to be the world ruler. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is somewhat of a picture of the Antichrist, isn't he? Who will set up a worldwide kingdom. Now, here in chapter 3, we saw last time this image of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar, a picture of the Antichrist, who will ultimately set up his world kingdom. You know, his number is going to be 666. That's interesting to me, because in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says the image height was 60 cubits, or 60 cubits. And it was how wide, or how deep? 6 cubits deep. Now you think for a minute. 6. Remember, in the Bible, numbers are very important. If you have an English, a modern English translation, you don't see this correlation, but it's there in the original language. See, 7 is God's perfect number. It is the sign of perfection and completion. And 6 is the number of man, just shy of the mark. And so the Antichrist's number will be 666. In the Hebrew, when we want to emphasize something, there are no exclamation points in Hebrew. And you can't take a red Crayola in the Hebrew text and underline heavily, like sometimes I get accused of doing in the newsletter, you know, italicizing and underlining. You can't take, so you have to just repeat. Jesus would say things like, verily, verily. I mean, it's not just true, it's really true. And so when you see it repeated 3 times, it just shows you how filled with himself the Antichrist will be. Not just 6, not just 6, but 666. And here we have King Nebuchadnezzar setting up this image whose dimension, its height, was 90 feet tall, 60 cubits, and it was 6 cubits or 9 feet deep. This is a big cotton-picking image. That's a fair piece of real estate there it had to cover. And he puts it out on this big plain, and he says, I want you to worship it. Now, it's interesting the parallel here also in prophecy, because one day, well, let me just read it. I just got to read this, and then I better not get ahead of myself. He sets it all up. In verse 2, he gathers the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. These are all the big shots. And he gets them all together, and he says to them in verse 4, through his herald, his crier, he says, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. That pretty much covers it, right? That when you, at what time, when you hear the sound, and we talked about the instruments last week, cornet is a ram's horn, the flute, that's a reed instrument, stringed instrument, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. He just says, you're going to hear a lot of music here in Daniel 3. When you hear this, and you're going to be gathered out there on the plain of Dura, and this image is built out there, and we don't have any idea how many tens of thousands were probably there. And he says, when you hear the music, at that point, you will do what? Look at the end of verse 4 or 5. You will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has built or set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship the same, or shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, I want to just point out that in the world, in God's scheme of things, at the end of the world, when the Antichrist come, he will do the same kind of a thing that Nebuchadnezzar tried to do. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar want to be not just the head of gold, he wanted to be the whole world ruler militarily, politically. He also wanted to be the world ruler religiously. And the Antichrist will do no less. He will set up not only a worldwide government, but he will set up, listen, a worldwide religious system. We saw this in our study in the book of the Revelation, didn't we? He's going to set up a one world government. In fact, it's very interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar's image is, there is an image also, not only Nebuchadnezzar has an image mentioned, I started to say, but there's also an image mentioned in the book of the Revelation where the Antichrist will build an image of himself, remember? And that image is going to come alive. It's going to be an unbelievable time in world history. I just can't wait to watch it from up above. Can you? It's going to be unbelievably neat to watch. I'm just glad I ain't going to be here. I don't want to stay, do you? Not me. Now, if you want to be one of those post-tribulation folks that hangs in here through, that's your business. But on that side, if you've got to err, might as well err on going early. I don't want to stay for any of that. It's going to be bad enough prior to Jesus coming, much less staying through it. And so here he has this image, and it's very important principle. The principle I want to make sure we get across tonight is in this area of the passage is this.
When the Antichrist sets up a one world religion, it's going to be unbelievable, all the different folks that are going to be piled into that. We call this today ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement. It's a big $10 theological word that I describe as just saying the umbrella movement. What we try to do is we don't want to be mean, you know, or harsh or unforgiving or too narrow, do we? So what we say is, well, you know, he means well. You know, he may not really quite have it the way we do as far as salvation and certain things go. So we'll open that umbrella a little farther for him. Then the next guy, he's sincere. You know, you can be sincere. I found out a long time ago, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be driving down a one-way street and get your head smashed in. You were sincere. Thought it was a one-way street your way. But you can be sincerely wrong. And so, you know, just because you're sincere doesn't keep that Mack truck from just driving right over you. And so there's all these different people that even though they're sincere, if you're not lining up with the Word of God, you're wrong. Is that narrow? Yes. Is that biblical? Yes. Jesus said, straight is the gate and what? Wide is the way? No, narrow. And I get accused of being narrow. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I get accused of being narrow and dogmatic. But folks, I only want to be as narrow as Jesus was and the Word is. If that means being called by other folks, you know, narrow and dogmatic and hard-headed, so be it. I don't want to be ungracious, but at the same time, I can't compromise what I know the Word of God to teach just to keep from trying to offend somebody. Don't want to offend anybody. If I ever offend you, please tell me. Because I won't even know it, because I never thought to do it. But if I do, you call me instead of your neighbor. Call me, will you? And we'll work it all out. But at any rate, the world religion is using ecumenical. The ecumenical movement is right now in this world, this era, the church age, is preparing the lost of the world for this one world religion. And you know, someone has said it this way. There may be times we can associate with others of different faith, but, we can never affiliate with them. That's why I don't participate in citywide campaigns and, for example, evangelistic campaigns. Because if you've got everybody from our Roman Catholic friends, our Presbyterian friends, our Pentecostal friends, our Church of God friends, our, you know, our good Baptist friends, Methodist friends, Episcopal, how are you going to agree on what salvation is? You can't. And folks, if our primary goal in a citywide crusade is to get the lost saved, then it darn well better be. It very much should be. How can you do it with a ecumenical group where the Catholics think you've got to be a member of their group in order to be saved, period? You're not a part of their group, you're lost. The Church of Christ, many of them, teach the same thing. The Mormons teach the same thing. This is what's wrong with Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers is a great idea, but they've widened their umbrella to become so ecumenical that you know, there's no theology there. There's no doctrine there, folks. And if God's going to send revival, it will be tied directly to His Word. Not through your experience or mine, but right in the Bible. So this worldwide religion that's coming is prophesied or seen in what this man did. You see the word worship over and over and over, or worship if there's something very akin to it, you know, variations of the word worship all through this next section of Scripture. Now remember, 20 years have passed. Daniel is made the head of the second to the king as ruler of all the nation, all of the empire. And so here we have this 20-year span. God has prospered. Very easy to fall away from God when God prospers you, isn't it? And so God has prospered. Nebuchadnezzar has only remembered that one little teeny bit that Daniel said from all that he told about what the dream meant, the statue meant, this image of the different parts of different metals. He only remembers that one little thing. I get to be the head. In fact, you know, I don't want to be the head. Oh, no, I want to be all of it. He builds this big thing and says, all right, folks, you get out there and you worship it. When you hear the music, you start. And I want to make one more point on music while I'm passing, since I have a musical background. Nothing in this world is more effective in changing the mood and the minds of people, lost or saved, than music. You can be down in the dumps in the morning. Get up. Realize you have to go to work. That ought to do it. Get down in the dump. And you can play godly uplifting music, and you can pretty much face that boss one more day. You can be high with the Lord, up high on a cloud, just praising Jesus. Meet about five Baptists is about the only thing close to hearing some ungodly music, because they're about the same, you know, and they just drop you like a stone. You can, Jackie or Mom and Lloyd and these guys and these folks can come and play and sing songs that can make your heart just wrench. And at the same moment, turn right around and lift us. Music affects, folks, all three parts of the human being. Man is created in God's image, the Bible says. He is created with a body. He is created with a mind. And he's created with a spirit. Depending on your terminology, okay? Don't get mad at me about the terms. You know what I mean. Now, God, the Bible says, designed music, godly music, to appeal or to speak to all three parts. When you have music that has the rhythm appeals to our flesh, you have a marching band come by playing John Philip Sousa. What do all the kids want to do? They want to march. And when you hear someone in the choir miss one of those harmony notes, your mind, which is responding to the harmony, goes, "Ooh, gee whiz, why'd they miss that note?" You never done that, have you? One of the best groups in the world to sing for at churches, they're gracious and forgiving. But your body relates to the rhythm, your mind relates to the harmony, and your spirit, the part that's deep in you, relates to the melody. Singing, the Bible says, Ephesians, singing and making melody in your what? In your heart to the Lord. So music is the most influential thing that can be used to bring you up or take you down. That's why in Ezekiel 28, and I just skirted this Sunday night, and I want to make this clear. Ezekiel 28 is a prophecy. Don't turn to it, just write it down. Ezekiel 28 is a prophecy about the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is talked about as being in the garden of God, Eden. It's even mentioned, the garden of God. Now we know the king of Tyre wasn't in the garden of God, because only Adam, Eve, the serpent, and the Lord were in the garden of God. Now, how could the king of Tyre be there except that that's a prophetic passage and Ezekiel was a prophet? Not only is he prophesying against the king of Tyre on a human level, it's talking about Lucifer, who was created. If you read the passage, "The workmanship of thy pipes and thy tabrets was in thee the day thou wast created." Pipes, wind instruments. Tabrets has to do with percussive instruments. Lucifer was created for the purpose of music. And if I didn't say it last week, let me make it very clear. Most Bible scholars, I've said this before, and I did it when we went through the section. Most Bible scholars, I may have neglected to do it last night, so I'm doing it now, believe that Lucifer used his talent and his ability for music. He's fallen at that point, remember. He sinned against God. He was the choir director in heaven, if you please. And I'll tell you what, Lloyd, I appreciate you and your sweet wife so much, because God, in very real way, because He is supreme, ruler of the universe, is in the authority role over everything. And the pastor, of course, the Bible teaches, is in the authority role in the church. And the music fellow in God's pre-Genesis world or universe was Lucifer. And I'm not likening you to him. I'm going to make you a compliment here. Hang with me, okay? What I'm saying is, when Lucifer got to where he thought what he was doing was as important as what God was doing, that's when he rebelled. And I will tell you, God's pastors have had trouble with their music people ever since. And I appreciate Lloyd and Jackie so very much, because they're faithful and they love the Lord. If a staff member, I'm going to tell you something. I've known lots of preachers and I've known lots of music guys and I've known lots of churches in my working experience. If a staff member is going to have an affair, the first one on the list I usually say is going to do it, it'll be a music guy. There's something about that area of life that can so take you up or take you down. Music can, George Truett said it this way, great music can do more for bad preaching than great preaching can do for bad music. And so just remember, folks, the music that we listen to is very, very important. And that's why the devil is in the music business. Barry Manilow, excuse me, I'll wash my mouth out after this is over, wrote a song, "I write the songs that make the whole world sing." And folks, you know who wrote that song? It wasn't Barry Manilow. Go back and read Ezekiel 28 and you'll find out who writes the songs that the world sings. But we're not part of the world. we're supposed to come out from it. And so we sing in the songs that God writes in our hearts. Keep that in mind next time you turn on the radio, will you? Well, there's my mini sermon on music, so let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar. You thought I wouldn't remember where I was, did you? Now, we see these young men. Daniel isn't there because he would have been invited. We see this. He's probably on some kind of a trip for the king. And down in verse 7, we see what happens. Remember, they're going to be thrown into the fire if they don't do what they're told. Therefore, at the time, when all the people heard the sound, and he names all these instruments of the music, all the people, notice that, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Can you envision what this must have been like? 90 feet tall was this gold image, 9 feet deep, uncounted thousands and thousands and thousands of people on this flat plain of Dura, and the music starts, and they lay all on their face before this image except for three. Don't you know that that was some kind of an uncomfortable situation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel's not there, or there'd have been four. You know that. So we see in verse 9 or 8, wherefore, because of all this, at that time, certain Chaldeans, that just means Babylonians, came near and accused these Jews, that's these boys. Now, they're not boys. We usually talk about the Hebrew children, and it's not a correct term. And I get criticized for blowing up or popping balloons, but we ought to be accurate. They're not children. 20 years have passed since the dream was interpreted. They were young men at the time they showed up. So these guys are men. They're not boys. They're not Hebrew children. They're Hebrew men. And so they say they came to the Jews and they spoke to them and said to the king, or spoke to the king, O king, live forever. And they remind the king, it's amazing how they just bootlick this guy. You made this decree of when the music sounds that if they don't worship the image, they're in real trouble. They're going to be cast, verse 11, in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then they say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the prince of province of Babylon. Remember, Daniel, when he was offered anything he wants, he said, let me bring my fellows in with me. And I like the word fellow. I think it's a very intimate word between gentlemen. And he says, let me bring my fellows in with me. And so these young men at that time were given responsibility. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, see, he doesn't say boys, his men, O king, have not listened to you. They serve not thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boy, didn't that make the king mad? Look at verse 13. By the way, we still don't know where David is. Haven't seen him. Still don't know where he is. Hang on there, we'll see him later. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring forth Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now remember what we've said. Because we are fallen, because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, when we allow the flesh to control us, what happens? We'll do the wrong thing in God's sight. Now God was not interested in throwing these guys in the furnace. I don't think he was. Why? You know, it's not like God says, oh boy, this will be fun. But God allows things to happen. The fiery furnaces of life, God allows for the purpose of making us more into the image of His Son. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. And He says to them, they bring Him before the king, verse 14. Then He's just amazed. He says, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He just says, I can't believe it. You've been on my staff all these years and I've commanded this thing. You haven't done it. Why? And of course they said, why? But they don't really give an account of that. I'm sure they gave him an answer. Then he propositions them, verse 15. He says, maybe you didn't understand. Let me explain it to you again. If you be ready at the time you hear the sound, and he gives all these instruments of the music, if you will fall down, he said, now you're going to get a second chance, but that's all. When you hear the music, you better fall down and worship him. But if you do not, you shall be cast at that same hour, no appeals, in that same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that? And then he says, and how in the world shall that God deliver you? He said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He says, and there ain't no help for you, no way at all. Even your God, whom I know about, can't save you then. Boy, he shouldn't have said that, huh? He made a mistake thinking that. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if he doesn't, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Boy, they stood their ground. Now, folks, I want to tell you that there's a Bible study that our young people ought to learn, and every adult ought to learn, and it talks about how to stand alone. And these three guys, and by all rights and precedents, were alone. Oh, they were together, but they were alone. All the other 66 Hebrew men from the city of Jerusalem had already, they were there, they were bowing down, but not these three, and not Daniel if he'd have been there. You have to learn, sometimes you have to stand by yourself. I also want to remind you, if you haven't learned this, you need to, that there comes a time in the life of every Christian when they will walk literally alone. Except for the Lord in their heart. Talking about other, you know, not talking about him, I'm talking about people with them. They're alone. The man, the woman, the boy or girl who says, I will live for Jesus Christ no matter what, many, many times in his life will find himself walking the path alone. It's not popular to say what's right. It's not popular to stand up for what's right. It's not the accepted thing to stand up for what's right in your job, in your school, wherever you go. It's not popular to be a Christian in this country anymore. It used to be okay. But I will tell you, if you haven't experienced this, you know, you've been living in a hole under a rock or something somewhere, because the one who says, I will live for Christ no matter what, will suffer every single day from that. The lost are controlled by the devil. And he does not want you, nor I, nor anyone else living for Jesus. He just doesn't want it. And he'll do everything he can to get you to give up. But not Shadrach, not Meshach, not Abednego. They said no matter what. And I mean, folks, he could have just said off with their heads right there. He didn't have to take them to the fiery furnace. They defied the king. And they knew it. They weren't fools. They'd been there 20 years. They knew what the rules were. There comes a time when we have to stand on what we know is right, no matter what it costs us. And if it costs me my life, fine. If it costs me my job, fine. If it costs me everything, my health, my wealth, my land, my possessions, if that's what God says do, that's fine. Pastors get shot up more than anybody else, probably because we're bigger targets. At least we're up higher so you can get better aim. And, you know, it's amazing how if I were to come in here and to say all kinds of sweet, nice things and just be what R.G. Lee used to call a taffy tosser, you'd just think I was the greatest guy to ever live. But let us get in, and you know, of course, all I do is preach topical sermons and pick the pretty passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who hasn't heard, who hasn't had consolation from that passage? No one that's been a Christian very long hasn't drawn, you know, consolation from that section. But when you go verse by verse through the Bible, there are going to be times when we're going to get to a place that, you know, neither me or you like it. You know, I told a lady today, I said, you know, the problem with going verse by verse is I have to deal with all these issues before you do. And sometimes I want to skip them just as much as the rest of us. But I will tell you, when you stay by the Word, if you do it in your job, if you will do it in your school, if you will do it with your family, if you'll do it in your Sunday school class teachers, if the pastor will do it, I promise you, you'll come under fire, but God says you'll be able to stand, because we're going to see what happens here. This is so exciting. He's going to do it for you like he did for these young men here. Now, well, not that young, but at this point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we aren't going to do it. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, oh man, it doesn't say he was just angry. It doesn't say he just winked at that. It says he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against these boys, these young men. Now, that's a King James way of saying he got so mad that the neck, his neck got so red that it got up to the hanging down part of the earlobe. Now, when I was growing up, when my dad's neck would get red down to the hanging down part of the earlobe, it was over. Y'all remember those days? I hope not. But I can remember when I made my dad mad, or my grandpa, or whoever, that there would just, the countenance would change. And the king was amazed. He said, I just can't believe that these guys would do it. And he came and said, is there something wrong here? Let me make it clear. He explains it. And when they responded, he just became enraged. But that wasn't enough. When they finished doing it, his mind his emotion just ran wild. And his whole countenance changed. Ever been knocking on doors and everything's fine till you mention Jesus? Oh boy, they want to slice you up and have you for breakfast. Next time you're at a family reunion with that lost family member, or you're at work with that backslidden person or that lost man, that lost woman, try mentioning Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and see what happens. Chances are they'll slice you up too. It says, he was full of fury and the form of his visage was changed. He completely changed his attitude in his heart. And he said to them, and then it says, therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He says, all right, they're going to die. And I've commanded how they're going to do it. He could have done it anyway. He's going to be dramatic here and make an example of them. He says, all right, folks. He said, you men that run this furnace, I want you to heat that rascal up 7 times hotter than it would be normally. Verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them. So he didn't even give them a chance to not worship the image. I mean, he just says, all right, lock them up, bind them up. And they did. And they cast them into the fiery furnace. This is amazing. Verse 21. These men were bound, in their coats and their hose and their hats, and these are other garments they were wearing, and were cast in the middle of the burning furnace. Now look at verse 22. This is just unbelievable. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, that means he was red hot, and the fire furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire, now don't you think this was an accident, folks. Don't you think this was an accident. The flame of the fire reached up and killed the men that threw those men in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys were thrown in, and the guys that were dumping them in there, the fire reached up and took them. Don't you think for a moment that God didn't have his control of that? God immediately set the stage for what was about to happen. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, did you read that? Read that? Fell down. Didn't say they walked in. They fell in a hole. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, proud that he'd done what he had done, I've shown everyone who I am. I am that head of gold. In fact, I'm the whole thing. I don't see their God helping them now. Well, I even lost some men in the whole process. Let's go down and see if there be anything left of these three boys, these three Hebrew men. We'll just go down and see and gloat. And then we'll proceed down, I reckon, down to the big tower. And we'll have a big time. And we'll just, we'll just have no more of that. So let's go see. And he walks down there and he looks inside as close as he could get. And what does the word say? The king was astonished and ran and spoke to his council and said, didn't you throw in there three men? And they said, yeah, we threw in three. Yes, sir, that's right. He says in verse 20 or 25, look. He says, you go look down there. I see these guys loose. They're not bound, they're loose. And they're walking around in there, and they're not even burning up. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He says, I see four guys in there. Not three, four. And they're not bound. They're walking around. And they're talking and probably singing. I kind of think they're singing like old Paul and Silas in jail, don't you? I don't know. I don't have any proof of that, but I just kind of think they were singing. Well, I'd be singing too. I don't know about you. I'd be singing. I'd rather sing than singe. And so they're in there, and he says, and you know that fourth one, he doesn't look like those other three. He just looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God." He knew immediately where God was, who God really was. I mean, he remembered all of a sudden. Remember he said a minute ago, "Now your God can't help you at all?" It didn't take long for him to figure this out. He said, "Come out of there. Get up out of there." And they came forth out of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, these are all the folks who were out yonder, you know, who were bowing down. They saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, not even sin. Folks, these people didn't even smell like they come out of some church members' homes. They saw them. The fire had no power, neither was a hair of their head even singed, neither were their coats changed, no burning, neither the, you thought I made this up, nor had the smell of the fire passed on them. You thought I made that up, didn't you? Just kind of jabbing at smokers, didn't you? It's right there in the book. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel." Now remember, in the Old Testament, many times the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. "Has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God," capital G. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, every nation, every language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dung heap, because there is no other God that can deliver like this one." Now I'm out of time, and I'm only halfway through, but let me make a point. How many folks went in to the fiery furnace? How many? Three. How many were seen in there? Four. How many came out? Three. Where is... Now, who's the fourth one? Jesus. Where is he? He's still in there. Jesus Christ is still in the fiery furnace. And you and I, folks, if we're not there now, one day in our life, we're going to enter into trial. We're going to enter into trouble. We're going to enter into the fiery furnace, and Christ is there right now waiting for us. See, when the trials come, and the problems come, and the fire from hell seems to eat us up, God's Son, who's still in the fiery furnace, stays there waiting for us and sustains us through it. And the proof to the lost, like Nebuchadnezzar, is that we can come through trials like no one else and still love Jesus. If you're not there now, you will be. If you've been there, you're going again. All of us, till the day we die, are going to be put through the fire. Look over at Isaiah. I just got to do this. Turn over to Isaiah. Brother Isaiah, just back up just a little bit. Ezekiel, you got to go back before him. Brother Isaiah, chapter 43. I want to show you this in vivid. If you haven't underlined this, you ought to underline this in red. Isaiah 43. Do you have it? When you go into the fire, folks, Jesus will be there. He's still there for every one of us who needs it. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 43. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And underline this heavily. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." There's not a thing that can happen to you that God didn't know about before time began. And he made provision for you, according to the book of Ephesians and the book and other books of in the New Testament. He made provision for you to bear it. And Christ waits for you in the fiery furnace. What's going to happen when you go through the trial? Are you going to walk around unbound? Or are you going to burn up like some of the rest of us? It's up to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, would you? Lloyd and Mother are coming to lead us. hearts are praying. We're going to pray in just a moment. We're going to sing. Give you a time to make things right with the Lord. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, now's the time. Now's the time. No better time than now. Place your faith and trust in Christ, will you? No moving about. Everyone, eyes closed. Everyone's heads bowed, please. Very serious. This is the most important time during the service. Where are you spiritually? Are you lost? Do you know Christ is your Savior? You can. You can come down this aisle in a moment. We'll show you what it means to be lost, what it means to be saved, what it means to be baptized and serve the Lord. How about you, lost friend? Will you get saved tonight, please? For your sake. What about you? Church member, maybe your membership's in another place. Will you join with us to fight for Jesus here? What about those of you that are members here? Maybe God's putting you through a trial. Maybe you're in the fiery furnace right now and you really need the protection of the Lord. You really want to stand with Him as He stands by you, but you don't know how. You can come and pray and kneel and we can show you how. Whatever God needs you to do, will you do it tonight? Whatever God says to you to do, do it tonight as we pray and then as we sing. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the marvelous, marvelous thing that You did in the lives of these young men, these Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Lord, we just know that they were no better than You are, than the people here, than I, or the folks that are listening to me. But Lord, You live in them. And because You lived in them, and still do, but because You lived in them, and they allowed You to live Your life through them, they were carried through, they were taken through the trials of life. And Lord, we just pray for everyone here, whatever their trial, whatever their trouble might be, that You will guard them and guide them and help them and lead them in the way. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to step up.